Oh, well, good morning, everyone. My name is Susie, and I am so glad that you are spending this Sunday with us. For those of you joining us online, whichever camera it is, thank you for joining us. I am very excited to be sharing what the Lord has been putting on my heart. He's been marinating for quite some time. And so we have been in a series of the names of God. Now, I write all of my messages majority in like spiral notebooks. I just do better with writing. And when I was looking for a spare spiral notebook to write my message in, I happened to find this one, which had Fool and Focus 2025. I had like a menu here, all my things I needed to do when I beat everyone at phase 10, and then also the names of God that Jay and I started going through, which I just thought was really cool. I literally was just like going through my stuff. And today we're going to be talking about the God who sees you, Jehovah Elroy. And I am very excited about this, and we're going to just go through it. For those of you that may or may not know, recently I have taken a job as a hospice chaplain. How you get there, I don't fully know. I do know how I got there, but wake up one day and think like, I'm going to go work with people who are at end of life. But that's why I find myself in this season is as a hospice chaplain. I've been doing this for almost about now a month and a half. I serve as a chaplain for a police and fire department as well. So I'm not necessarily new to chaplaincy, but in the capacity that I am serving, it is all new to me. And very quickly, I have been tossed and shaken into moments, jolted. I was jolted because that's how it's felt in places of pain and suffering and grief. I now commute to Janesville, southern Wisconsin. That's where majority of my clients have started to be. And so it's given me a lot of windshield time, driving back and forth, processing what has happened. And the sweet lady who has been training me, she's been amazing. And she had said to me very bluntly, I need you to experience some deaths before you're on your own. And you're like, you know, it's just a whole different language. It's a whole different atmosphere. It's just crazy. And on April 7th, which was the day less than a month of being there, that I was officially going on my own, like no longer shadowing. All of the caseload was being transferred to me, where her and I are going over a few things. And I get like her and I are meeting, and the person who's scheduling us, she comes in and she says, because she wanted me to actually go to after someone passed away. She said, hey, you need to go. Someone's passed away. And I thought, here I go. And since that time, I have had four deaths in that time where I have visited someone who has been end of life, not present as they've died, but been present as they are dying. And this idea of suffering and grief and dying has been something I have now been faced with every day. A language, a processing that we are not taught very much about because there's a lot of questions in that. Suffering is something we do not like to talk about culturally, mostly because we don't understand it. And because we don't understand it, we feel like we need to stay away from it. And what I am finding as I am running into places, quite literally, well, not running, but gently entering a room, is that I need to begin to get comfortable with vocabulary around suffering. And so that brings me to our place of the God who sees me and you, Jehovah Elroy. Some things that I have found that are common thoughts is, with people that I've met over this last month and a half is, number one, they have no thought of God at all. That is just, it is a statement that is true. I can sit with people and there's absolutely no thought that there is a God or a Savior at all. That I don't know if it's a farmer thing. I don't know what, I'm trying to figure it out. My dad used to say this phrase, it is what it is. And I can't tell you in the last 30 plus days how many times I've heard the phrase, it is what it is. I have heard it almost every person that I have met, whether it is the ones who are dying, what is the ones that are caring for them, they just say, it is what it is. It's a very bizarre phrase that I don't think I had ever heard it before until my dad. It's not like it's a super uncommon phrase, but my dad said it often. And so there's just some people who are like, it is what it is. There's no thought about it. There is no idea that there is good or bad or anything. It just, it is what it is. Then there are other people who will find God in the midst of where they're finding themselves. They find themselves extremely grateful for the life that they've lived. They recognize that they have a Savior that they are going home to. They're ready to go home. And that is very much a part of the vocabulary in life. And they know Jesus. But there is this other place that we find ourselves, or I found myself with people. And the thing about chaplaincy, which is different than pastoring, is I'm not going in as a pastor. I am going in as a person of faith and spirituality. I'm not there to disciple anyone. I'm there to be with them in their moment, whatever that looks like. I know that I carry the presence of God wherever I go, and so I will go in, I'll pray. There's things that I do for myself, but I am not sitting with someone to pastor them. I am sitting to be with them, to be with them in their grief. But one thing that has gotten me thinking, in my hour, I think one day I traveled, I don't know, like almost 200 miles. And so that's a lot of alone time in the car. And something that we find ourselves, the third place that seems very common, is why would God allow this or cause this to happen? Right? People who have given their life, they're finding that's a common place. Why would God allow this to happen? And as I've sat with that question and have gotten a lot more comfortable with being uncomfortable, a lot more comfortable with silence, which if you know me, I love to talk. But I'm going to tell you, a lot of my drives home, I'm just driving home in silence. No music, no nothing, not even thinking, which is very bizarre for me. Just silent. And so I am so excited to be sharing because I don't have an answer, but I do have an answer. The answer is Jesus. We'll just fast forward to the end. But there is something that I find so beautiful. Jehovah Elroy, the God who sees me. Again, some of you may or may not know my story, but my dad moved here in 2019, and he passed away in 2022, kind of suddenly, but not suddenly. I was his caretaker for his end of life. And it was probably, I always say, it was the longest, shortest 3 weeks of my life once he ended into hospice care, which is ironically, not ironic, it's the Lord, the same hospice center that I'm working for now is the one who cared for my dad of his end of life. Anyways, it was the longest, most bizarre time of my life. There was a lot going on. I continued to move on with everything after my dad passed. There was still a lot of stuff that has to be taken care of. And a couple of years prior, I had homeschooled one of our kids for a season. And he and I, in science, because I'm teaching science and I don't teach science at all, we would go to Governor Dodge Park? I think, isn't Nelson in there? Governor Nelson, whatever. You guys know, it's the opposite way as if you're going to Dubuque. And we would go there because there was a little waterfall, like a little baby waterfall. And he and I went a few times to see it in its different seasons, like what it looked like in like September, what it looked like in October, November, and then what it looked like in the spring. And I am not a hiker. I don't really enjoy being outside. That's not me. I just recently, within the last like 4 or 5 years, finally climbed the bluffs at Devil's Lake. That's not me. You're not going to be catching me outside. We're going to go have a cup of coffee, have some ice cream. That's where you're going to find me. But being outside in nature is not where I like to be. Well, in this case, there had been, because of the season that my son and I had been there, I decided I'm going to go for a hike. And if you've ever been hiking there, or really anywhere you're hiking, it's not like made always for hiking. But there you kind of come down into what would be similarly probably a valley and a creek and broken trees and water that's coming from, I guess the little river, the little waterfall is like flowing. And there's all this stuff going on. I did actually have my phone with me, but I'm walking and trying to just be present and not really having an agenda. And in the midst of walking, I all of a sudden like look back. And there's this one singular, I should have showed a picture. I have a picture. I was trying to find the flower. I forgot that I had the picture. This one singular little flower that was like in these like broken trees that was in the middle of this like creaky lake water thing in the middle of this valley, not on the path. All these people were around me. It was kind of a busy time. And I picked it up and I was like kind of looking around like, is there more flowers somewhere? Like, where did this come from? It had to have come from somewhere. And so I picked it up, and in, like in my spirit, I just heard Elroy. And I was like, What is that? So I just put the flower away and went for, you know, finished my walk. And I Googled it and I realized Elroy, the God who sees me. See, I had learned that probably somewhere a long time ago. It wasn't part of my common knowledge. And I have this gauge. Is it me? Like, is it me or is it the Lord? So sometimes I'll just ask Jay, like, Jay, when I had actually considered doing end-of-life care, I said, have you ever thought about doing that? And he said, no. And I thought, okay, this is the Lord. If Jay says yes, then I'm like, okay, that's me. Those are sometimes some of my gauges. If it's a really crazy idea, I'll toss it to Jay. I'll see how he kicks it, and then it helps me decipher this. But it was one of those moments like, all right, that's kind of like a weird phrase. And then I go and I Google it, and it's the God who sees me. And I was reminded in that moment of my own grief and suffering and exhaustion. God sees me. You know, what I'm learning is there's nothing that you can say when someone's suffering. It actually feels quite trite to even bring God into the invitation when someone's suffering, because it feels just so... But I am here to tell you that we don't need to have the answers, that God sees you, he sees me, and he sees us in the midst of this situation. We can see a understanding a little bit of suffering in scripture, because oftentimes, you know, I had this conversation with someone just as a question. We give credit to luck is when something doesn't happen. Oh my gosh, I was so lucky. That car like almost hit me. And then if something bad happens, oftentimes we say, why did God let it happen? Why would he let all this happen? So which is it? Is it luck when it's good and God when it's bad? Like, we have to kind of wrestle through some of this. You can come through your own determination. You're walking through your own life, your own journey. It just is something that I realize in common language is, why would God allow this to happen? And then yet when things happen, we're like, oh, we blame it on like the universe or these like whatever it is we believe in. And then in a moment's time, we're so quick to blame God. You know, in Genesis, and I'm not going to read it, but you can write it down if you'd like. Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, we have God who's having, or Abraham, or his name's Abram at this point, he's having this moment with God. And God gives him this promise. And this promise is, I thought it was kind of an interesting place. Okay, maybe I'll just read it. Okay, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? So a few things. I thought that was a really bold question that he's asking God, like, what are you going to give me? In the cultural context, if you had your most senior servant could, if you were barren, they could bear your name and be the heir. So this is what he's talking about here. And he's saying, I don't have my own child. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. All right, and then he takes him out and he has him look into the sky and says, like, your children are going to be numerous and all this stuff is great. So he has a promise from God, okay? I also thought it was a very interesting trend that I've never put up with or picked up on. We're going to look at it. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 16. Now Sarai, which is Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Okay, if I have learned anything in things that I've done, people make decisions that make you go, huh? You're like, wait, like, where did you come to this conclusion? Why did you come to this conclusion? Now we have, before I move on, we have Abram who has a word and a vision from God. He's somewhere in the context between both of these chapters, shares it with his wife. And she's like, well, hey, I'm still barren. I have this great idea. Okay. Now why this is her great idea, I do not to know, because this would never be my great idea. But this was her great idea to God's promise. Okay. So God has given a promise. Abram shares it with his wife. His wife comes up with a solution to God's promise. And it's bizarre. So Sarah says to Abram, "See, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Okay, wait, what? Come on. Like, if I'm being crazy, I'm hoping Jay is, like, going to tell me, "Honey, you're being crazy," right? You know, I'm hoping that there's someone that's going to be full stop no. But instead, it's like full stop green and we go, right? God has given him a promise. And she decides, okay, I'm going to take it into my own hands. And he says, yes. Okay, you guys, this makes me go like, wait, what? But there's a purpose to why I bring this up. So we see God has a promise. He gives it to Abram. Abram tells his wife. She goes to solve it. We're tracking, right? All right. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress, which is Sarai, became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace. And when she saw that she conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do as to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her. So she fled her presence. Do you see the chaos that is happening now? The bitterness, the anger, all of these things that are being described in this scripture. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring, found Hagar, by the spring of the water in wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress, submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so they shall not be counted for multitude." So then he gives a blessing, or he talks about what that's going to look like in verse 11 and 12. Then in verse 13 it says, "Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are the God who sees, for he has said, have I not also,' for she said, 'Have I also here seen him who sees me?' Therefore, the well is called Beer Lahi Roy. Observe it. It is between Kadesh and Bered." I'm going to tell you what begins to happen here. It's because of everyone's choices, they find themselves in a place of suffering. Now, hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying because of choices we suffer. But somewhere we have to understand that sin is greatly at work that impacts the decisions that we make. And oftentimes, the decisions we make, or decisions that are not even made, that are made for us, will be put us into a place of suffering. What we see later in Genesis is, we'll go there. We're talking about a God who sees us in our pain and in the midst of poor decisions sometimes, in the midst of our suffering and our midst of our abandonment. Hagar was abandoned. He literally, after this, Abram's like, "You know what? You go. You figure it out." Like, as if there was like no part in the decision he had. So now here's this woman who is pregnant, who's abandoned, and she's suffering. We later see in scripture that not only does she suffer, but then Ishmael suffers. And now Sarai sends them both out. She's just like, "Get out of here, get out of my way. I want nothing to do with you." And she's like, now a single mom, right? She finds herself again back in the wilderness. Decisions that are often made for us. Ishmael had nothing to do with that. And yet he found himself on the receiving end of suffering. And every time, despite their decisions, God met them where they were. He reminded and he provided. And he says, "I see you. I know you. I'm going to provide for you." See, what I've come to realize, and I think that this is probably very true, but I won't say 100% true. The enemy has convinced many who have also then, those many, have convinced many that if God was good, why do we suffer and why are we in pain? But we see in Scripture, he doesn't cause the pain, but he wants to be near us in the pain. And this is a part we miss. We miss that it really is, he wants to be there in the midst of where we find ourselves. We see that when Ishmael and Hagar are like abandoned yet again, he meets them in their suffering. He didn't cause the suffering. At any point in time, any one of those adults should have said, wait, no. No, this is not how we treat someone. No, this is not how we're going to do something. Yes, I understand culturally this makes sense. But what was God's promise? Everyone abandoned God's promise. So quick, they were willing to abandon God. And yet there was a domino effect of decisions that affected many people and many nations as we continue to read on and learn. See, my job isn't to teach you to ignore the suffering or pain, but it's to help us look to find where God is in the midst of our suffering and pain. Because he never abandons us. He always sees us. But the world wants us to say, but why? But God, and challenge him. I found that phrase earlier when Abram's talking to God and he's like, well, what are you going to do for me? I just think that's like a bold place, right? We so many times get so angry at God for things that are our choices. And his heart, I believe, as I'm learning, that's why I said I think this is mostly true, is he wants us to meet us in that place because he sees us. You know, I have friends. This was actually a mentor of mine, and we were walking through, and she was providing some ministry to my spirit. There is growing up, the reality of the circumstances is there was a lot of abandonment and rejection, and choices that people did their best in what they knew, but I experienced in my life. And there were some things that were just like this barrier between like me and God. And so she was sitting with me and she was talking to me and she had me recall, I don't remember how we came on this. And she said, Susie, I want you to close your eyes. I said, okay. And she brought me back to this place. And she said, where's Jesus? And I said, what? She says, I want you to look around and see if you can find Jesus in that horrible memory. I'm like, how is that even possible? So we sat there and I closed my eyes and I can even still see it. And I can still see it now. And I said, he was covering me. I was experiencing something that I didn't need to, shouldn't have, whatever we want to say. And I hold no ill will, begrudging. It just was the reality of where we are. But what she helped me learn is God is always there. You just have to find him. It says he's near the brokenhearted. It says he'll never leave me or forsake me. And if it says that he cannot lie, that means that in my darkest moments, he can still be found. He doesn't cause pain and suffering so we can experience or learn something. But he wants to use our pain and suffering so we can learn something. We need to understand that. We got to learn. We live in a culture we just want to rush through. We don't want to feel. We just want the easy fix. We just want to like go, 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 go. We want to ignore it all and then just be happy and great. And the Lord says, no, when I walk through the valley of shadow of death, why am I walking in a valley of a shadow of death? When the storm comes, but why is there a storm coming? I thought I served you, Jesus. No. When the storm comes, how will your house be built? See, we put too much on God that is not of him instead of actually putting on him what is supposed to be of him. And with that, we need to know that God is still present and near. I need us to really capture that, that he sees you. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. Psalms 139 says this, This is one of my favorite chapters. It says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my laying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and from behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit?" I want us to capture this. Where can I go from your spirit? "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall surely hold me. If I say, surely darkness has fallen on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you." Let me tell you what this is saying. No matter the circumstances you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter if you feel like you're in the pits of hell or of the highest of highs, he is there. He is present. His hand is leading us. That's the promise of God. It's not like if this, no, when it happens. But too often it's too, we get too inward focused. We have to understand we live in a culture that's all about me. My pain, my suffering, my self-help, my problems. You're not doing enough, honey. You are, but right? You're not doing enough for me. So you know what? I'm just going to do it for myself. You're not meeting my needs, so I'm going to just do this. Instead of, man, God, we need to move. We need you to move in our marriage. Man, we need you to move on our kids' behalf. Lord, I need to have your vision and your understanding here. Why? Because you're here in the midst of everything. You don't want me to walk through this alone. You see me. You know my thoughts. You know my words. You know my ways. It says, that's what I love about it. You comprehend my path. You're acquainted with all of my ways. You see me and you know me, and your solution is to be near me and present. The issue isn't God being near to us, it's us staying near to God. We forget that he sees us, and all of a sudden, because things are not that bad, we just move on life without him, realizing he wants to send us beautiful flowers in the midst of all of the shrub, in the midst of all these places. And then here's the other piece. He wants us to look and find him. He wants us to look him and say, God, where are you? God, everything seems to be going really bad. Nothing seems to be going my way, but you are faithful. You are true. You will never leave me and forsake me. So where are you? Because I know you see me. I know that you're well acquainted with where I am. Right now, I feel like I'm in the pit of hell, but that is no limitation for you. You've already conquered hell, right? I feel like things are going a really bad way, but that doesn't stop who you are. It doesn't stop your faithfulness. It doesn't change your love and your heart for me. So where are you? Because you are the God who sees me. Because from the beginning of time, you've known me. That's what I love about Psalms 139. It says, you knew me in my mother's womb. You knit me together from the beginning. He has known us. And it doesn't stop just because we no longer know him. We have to be a people who look to find him and say, pause, God, where are you? You know, one of my favorite things that both my boys have done when they played football, and this seems so trite, but it's so true. Football would begin. I love to sit in the same spot. And 98, okay, I'm going to give Micah 100% because Isaac's not done with football yet. So he still has the time to get 100%. But 100% of the games, Micah would look to find me in the crowd. And I knew we both would be waiting. It'd be beginning of the game. It usually was right before the national anthem. And he'd turn around and he'd begin to look for me in the crowd. And at a moment that I saw him look, then I would lock in like, okay, I'm not going to move. I'm going to keep my hands here. And he would look. He'd look for me. And then he'd find me. And then he'd wave. Or sometimes there was one time he like scored and like did a heart. And like, you know, like there was just, he looked for me. He looked for me in the crowd. See, this is what we need to be doing, is we need to be looking for God in the crowd. Where are you? Can we just like, all right, I know that you're there. All right, this feels really tumultuous right now, but you're there. I'm going to look for you. I'm going to pause. I'm going to scan. I'm going to find you because I know that you have a solution for this. Even if it is just your peace is walking with me, that's enough of a solution. Even if it is like, I just all of a sudden, I have great compassion for this person or this situation. You're with me. Not everything has to be a formulated answer. He just needs to be present. And because he is the answer, that is enough. Because he sees us. He sees us and he knows us. When Micah would struggle to find me sometimes, then what would I start doing? I'd start calling his name, Micah, Micah. I'd start saying his name as loud as I could so he could find me. And then we'd lock eyes and then he'd go and he'd play. I loved it. That was like my favorite thing. And Isaac does it too. I'm going to be watching you more for football, bud. No. But we need to look for God in the midst of what's happening around us. We need to know his voice in the midst of all the voices around us. I'm telling you, it's not like I'm calling Micah's name and it was like low. No, like music was on, like the game, like everyone's amped or getting ready. He would look for me in the crowd. You guys, I'm telling you that this is the answer. We, again, have been conditioned to not look for him, but to blame him. The reality is horrible things happen at the hands of horrible, sinful people. That's just the reality. There's people who will turn, who have turned away from God, who have hardened their hearts towards God. That doesn't change who God is. But we've been conditioned to blame God for so many things. He doesn't change. He's always looking for us to be found. He's always near for us to be found. The reality is that life will really suck at times, really suck. But if you don't know where to look, it's going to suck even more. Doesn't change just because you're choosing to blame God. No, when we look for the solution in God, he is the solution. Like, oh, I want you guys to realize this. He is the solution to the problem. Oh, I do not like naming my sermons. And so Zach would always, when they were interning, he'd be like, what's the name of your sermon? And I'd be like, Jesus. Jesus. Like, what more do we need to say? Jesus, right? Because Jesus is quite literally the answer. We see that Jesus himself suffered and experienced pain. Matthew chapter 26, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And what we have to understand is he wasn't just praying to avoid the excruciating death he was about to experience. He was about to experience the weight of our sin. Think about that. What he was praying, he was going to experience the weight of our sin. We have to understand that sin has weight and it impacts who we are and how we function. Jesus wasn't just trying to navigate through this because he was going to die and how he would die. He would be experiencing the things that we have been comfortable with for a very long time. I'm going to say that again. He was about to experience something we've been comfortable with for a very long time. He was a sinless man. He was perfect. He made the choice to follow his father in obedience. He had never experienced sin. You and I have experienced sin. We understand that. Wait, we have made decisions that are sinful decisions purposeful. We've been a result of things that have happened that we've had no control. There is a comfortability we have around with the weight of sin and the idea of sin. All of this was foreign to Jesus. And here he is, he's praying, he's in the garden. He sends his friends to come with him to come pray. In verse 38, it says, and then he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And then he came in to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he's like, what? You can watch with me for 1 hour. Watch and pray here, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, verse 42, again, a second time, he went away and prayed and said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. He's saying, look, if I have to experience this, I will. But if I don't need to, can I not? And he came and he found them again and their eyes were heavy. So he left and he went away and prayed a third time, saying the exact same words. Let me tell you something. He knew what he was about to encounter. I just wonder. the exceedingly sorrowfulness that he was feeling, was it starting to creep in the reality of what was going to happen? Was the weight of sin, and maybe he, because he was both God and man, maybe he already had a sense of it, but he was deeply sorrowful. Just think about that. I sometimes am completely good with sinning. Can I just be real? Maybe just me? And Jesus was deeply sorrowful for the weight of the sin he was encountering. So then it goes on, and we go into Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. And this is what I think is interesting about the suffering. What's the one question people often ask about bad things? I already gave you a hint. Why? Why did God let this happen, right? I mean, I read my Bible. I've been reading my Bible for a long time. And there's a few things that I just caught while I was studying. Now, when the sixth hour from until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. I practiced this. I'm not going to say it because I'm going to butcher it. I tried it a whole bunch of times at home. We know we're going to get to the part that I can say. That is, this is what he says, my God, why? Why? I've never caught that. He asked why. How many times when we're in suffering do we feel like God has forsaken us? And Jesus asked that same question. Why have you forsaken me? And what blows my mind, in Jesus' most vulnerable, painful moment, he felt so distant from his Father. The weight of everything was bearing on him. You know, there are times I long and I miss my dad just to talk to him. I miss my dad, that's my dad. I'd call him, I'd share these things, and it is what it is, you know, whatever he'd say. He was a very flawed man who I deeply love and miss. How much more so was Jesus feeling so distant from his Father from the beginning of time? And he asked the one question we all find ourselves often asking when we're in suffering. God, why have you forsaken me? I realize that we're probably not going to ever get the answer to why, seeing as Jesus didn't get the answer to why. It just hit me. I've read this all the time. He goes on, and in verse 50, it says, and Jesus cried out again, and with a loud voice, and he yielded his spirit. He just surrenders. He says, now is my time to go. You know, we oftentimes, to help us process death, we'll say, oh, God must have needed them. What's very interesting is I'm finding, again, I'm very new on this journey, so please bear with me. I'm not an expert. I'm not, just an observation. When people are dying, they go when they're ready. God doesn't take them. They go when they're ready. I don't get it. And we see in Scripture, Jesus goes when he's ready. It says he asks the question, and then he surrenders himself to the process, to the suffering, to the death. He surrenders, and he yields his spirit. In one place, it says, into your hands, I commit my spirit. What if our own pain and suffering could be viewed as a plane of surrender to the Lord, knowing he didn't cause the pain, but he wants to be found in the midst of it? What instead of blaming him, we say, Lord, my life is yours. I don't need to know. I don't need to figure this out. We sang it today. That's what I was saying. The first songs, Jay didn't know what I was teaching on. First songs were like, here's my life. I surrender. I was thinking about the song growing up, I Surrender All. I won't sing it, but I surrender all. We say these words, not realizing the implication and the weight of them. Jesus wants to be found in our surrender and in our suffering. And it was in Jesus' surrender to his Father that he commits his spirit, and then immediately he meets the Lord. Again, I'm assuming. I guess there's a lot we still don't know about that. We know he conquers death. We know all of this happens, but it didn't come. Victory didn't come until he surrendered. And too many times we're busy blaming God, blaming this person, blaming that person. And he's just saying, like, would you just surrender to me? I see you. I know you. I'm the judge. I'll take care of it. I got you. I know you by name. I knit you together in your mother's womb. I put you together. I'm acquainted with your ways. What would happen if we would just learn how to surrender and meet him in that moment? I wonder what it would look like if we just could just say, God, and we were truly awakened. And by awakened, I mean we verbalize it. God, you are the God who sees me. You know me. You form me. You're my ever-present help. Your desire is to be near me in my brokenness. You've not forsaken me. You're not the source of my pain. The longer the enemy can keep us blaming God for bad things, the longer we will actually stay separated from him. Because the longer we'll sit in our unhealed, broken places, the doubtful places that keep us from the goodness and mercy of God. He doesn't give us pain for purpose, but he will use our pain for purpose. But when we're consumed by what is happening, which again, it's totally understandable. I'm not trying to be trite about any of this. I know, I'm just saying, we're going to miss what is going on that the Lord wants to do around us. We're going to miss the nearness and his peace and his comfort that only comes when we surrender to him. I'm going to tell you that taking care of my dad, I never have felt so close to the Lord, so close to heaven. There was something so beautiful about caring and being the hands and feet of Jesus in the midst of suffering. He wants to meet us there, because I'm going to tell you, I could not do it on my own. My sister probably every other day was like, you need to take care of us. She would call me. What are you doing? You got to take care of yourself. She was, right? Like there, the nearness of God in my questions, in my dad's questions, in the brokenness of it all. And we never got the answer to why the suffering, but there is sin in this world. We forget about that in a moment's time. But he wants to meet us there. And I'm going to tell you this, in one of the most profound moments, I think, I find the story of Mary and Jesus very moving. For her to say yes, to only surrender her son, to watch him suffer. Oh, I don't even like when my kids have a bad day. Like, you know? And here she's seeing her son, who she said yes to it. Suffered and humiliated and persecuted and everything they were doing. When I think about it, I am always so moved by her willingness to honor God with her life and give what would be her greatest treasure back to the one it belongs. But in this moment in his suffering, in after everything, the pain, the blood, all of that is happening, Jesus looks down. In John chapter 19, it says, now stood up by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by him, so that's John, just in case we didn't know, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took him into his own house. What happens when we move from our suffering, from looking inward to looking up? See, Jesus went, he looked up and he saw a need in the midst of the suffering. And he says, woman, this is your son. son, this is your mother. He's still taking care of business in the midst of his suffering. I'm telling you that in the midst of our suffering, our pain, our grief, our unknown, we can still look up and make a difference and say, but the answer is Jesus. See, we're not just supposed to go through these things and be silent. No, we can look up. And when we begin to look up, we begin to see God move. When we begin to look up beyond our circumstances that feel overwhelming, and I'm not minimizing any of it, but I'm just saying there can be a moment that we can say, but hey, let's look to Jesus together. And in that moment, we can lead people to the only person that is the answer. He's the only one that can bring the, heal the brokenhearted. He's the only one who can heal the sick man. He's the only one who can bring walking to the lame. He's the only one who can set the captive free. I cannot do that, but I can lead you and turn you to say, hey, look, let's look to Jesus together. Hey, let me tell you what I've encountered in my own suffering. Hey, let me tell you what I've encountered in my own pain. Hey, let me tell you what I've discovered in my own grief. I didn't run from it. I didn't ignore it. I leaned into it, and I leaned into the one who says he's my peace. I leaned into the one who says he's my comforter. I leaned into the one who said he's my healer. See, this is the person. This is the reason we need to recognize that he sees us, because when we know he sees us, it changes the trajectory of everything. It changes. It's intended to do that. What would happen if we would walk in the confidence and know not only does he see me, but because he sees me, I can see other people. Because he sees me, because he's my provider, I can be gracious. Because he's my comfort, I can extend grace. Because he's forgiven me, so I can extend forgiveness. See, this is all about him not just seeing us, but it's about us being the light of the world. We are his only other. Like he's already put it in motion. No matter how good, how bad, how much we walk in obedience or disobedience, we're it. We're it until he returns. We're it to be the ones who proclaim the gospel. Like, we are it. We're the solution. The moment we can get out of ourselves and begin to just look up. Just look up for just a moment and say, okay, God, where are you? Where are you? Okay, now I see you. I see you. And then we begin to bring people along. This is how people come to know Jesus. And then this is the good news we get to share. Is not only did he see me, he's well acquainted with my ways, let me tell you. He also knows every the words that are coming off my tongue. He knows those things. And in spite of that, he loves me. In spite of that, he still calls me by name. In spite of that, in spite of anything, he still sees you. And that's the good news. That is the good news. I just want to encourage us as we wrap up, we don't need to have the perfect words, because we already know the perfect one. And that's enough. I always go back, Jesus never tried to convince anyone that he was the Messiah, that he was the Savior. He didn't argue with people about who he was. I think at one point he's just like, it is as you said. And he just kept on with what he was doing. He was on mission. Would we be people who are on mission that says, God sees you? Well, I know, but God, yeah, he sees you. Psalms 139 says he's well acquainted with your ways. We don't need to put fear in people, but I'm just saying, like, there's something freeing about that. There's something freeing that says, if you're well acquainted with my ways, if you know me by name, if you know who I am, and you still call me your beloved, you still are waiting for me, there is something good about that. And it doesn't mean that I get to just keep sinning and doing these things. No, it should actually, it says the goodness of God leads me to repentance. So I'm going to come to you, to the one who sees me and who knows me. Let's stand and let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you for being the God who sees us, who knows us by name, the one who knit us in our mother's womb, who's well acquainted with our ways, who understands the words that are on our tongue, who is with us when we feel like we are in the depths of hell in our situation. And that does not scare you. That is not, you've already conquered hell. So you say you'll be there with us in the midst of hell, in the midst of what we're going through. God, your hope, your heart is that we wouldn't have the hope of our salvation to be found in you. Not how we can fix circumstances, not how well we can put it together, but how well we know you, how close we lean into you. Jesus, your word says that you are near the brokenhearted. God, I pray that as we process and we learn, Lord Jesus, that we would be people who would know how to suffer, not because we deserve suffering, but because we find you in the midst of our suffering. That we would be people who would begin to know that even you, Jesus, you said, why have you forsaken me? And your answer, you didn't even wait for your father to answer. Your answer was, and into my hands I commit my spirit. Lord, I pray that we would be people that as we're walking in through things, that we would be people would say, okay, Lord, I commit my life again to you. I surrender to you. Lord, I don't understand. I don't need to understand. Help me with my unbelief. Help me find you in the midst. And then, God, I pray that we would be like your son, Jesus, who in suffering saw other people. That he would remind them you are seen and you are known. That there was a need that both Mary would have and John would have. Lord, that even in that moment, or even when you saw the thief on the cross, you extended your salvation when he said, do not forget me when you go, and you say, you will be with me in paradise. That even you, in that moment, you were still bringing people along. In the moment where people were crucifying you, you called out on their behalf and you said, Father, would you forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, you show us through scripture over and over and over how it's not just about us, but it's about the people around us, that they would come to have a revelation of your goodness, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, of your salvation, of your hope, of your grace. God, I pray that those things would be awakened in us. Lord, that in the midst of what we're walking through, God, that we wouldn't be like children who are pouting and angry, but Lord, that we would rise up as heirs of the kingdom and say, Lord, I'm looking to you, the one who sees me, who knows me by name, and I'm going to trust you. God, I pray that we would continue to grow in our faith, continue to grow in who you say that we are, God. Lord, we give this week to you. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see people and circumstances like you have given, that you want us to see, and that you would give us ears to hear, and that we would be like Jesus, who only walk and do what you say and ask us to do. Lord, I pray that we would live more like you every day. We thank you for your freedom. We thank you for your hope, and we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. All right. Well, we love you guys. If you guys need some prayer, we'll have people up here for prayer. Have a great week, and look up and remember, God sees you and he sees other people.